11 this morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Man, Tarleton is getting some good students, amen. Today we're going to talk about God's mercy. And we're going to be looking at verses 30, 31, and 32 this morning. Many of you have shared with me how you've enjoyed going through the book of Romans, and I appreciate you telling me that. I have enjoyed it as well. Beginning with verse 30, Paul says, "For just as you Gentiles once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience," he's speaking of the Jews, "so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all," speaking of Jews and Gentiles, "in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all." In your notes, I've put the New Living Translation. Paul says, "Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are the rebels, and God's mercy has come to you so that they too will share in God's mercy. For God has imprisoned everyone." In other words, he's captured all of us, so to speak, in disobedience, so he could have mercy on everyone. Now the word mercy that's used here in this passage comes from the Greek noun eleo, and it means to show mercy to the point that you meet the needs of those who could not possibly meet their own needs. The Jews and the Gentiles alike, meaning all of mankind, needed forgiveness of their sins, and they needed salvation from eternal punishment. And so God met both needs through the sacrifice of his only Son, Jesus Christ. One commentator says this regarding the word mercy that's used here. He says, "The word describes the unrelenting, inexplicable, overwhelming grace of God for his people. The Greek term is filled with emotion, referring to God's inclination to relieve our misery." Don't miss that. Remember that. God has this deep desire. He's filled with emotion at our suffering and our misery, and he has this unrelenting and overwhelming desire to relieve our misery through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's grace, by the way. God saw our plight, that we were imprisoned by our own sin, that we were imprisoned by our own self-centeredness. And by the way, I'm self-centered and so are you, in case you don't know that. I want what I want, and you want what you want. And James says that's why we quarrel, because I don't get what I want and you don't get what you want. And so God saw our plight, that we were imprisoned by our own sin and our own self-centeredness, and we were literally doomed to a life of despair and eternal punishment. And in his grace, in his great mercy, he rescued us. He restored us. He rescued us from that sin. He restored us to a relationship with himself and gave us eternal life through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Psalm 86:5, there in your notes, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and you are abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." And the Bible says in Psalm 136, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever." And then in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Which leads us to point number one this morning. Grace is when God gives forgiveness where forgiveness is not deserved. Write that in your notes. Grace is where God gives forgiveness where forgiveness is not deserved, and at the same time, He takes away punishment where punishment is deserved. Let me say that again. Grace is when God gives away forgiveness where forgiveness is not deserved, and at the same time takes away punishment where punishment is deserved. Look back at verse 32. Paul says, "For God has shut up all in disobedience so that He may show mercy to all." In other words, God has shut up the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike. God surrounded them. The idea here is to like take a fishing net and surround a school of fish to the point that there's no escape for any of them until you finally pull up the net and trap them. And so God has shut up the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike. He surrounded them with their own disobedience. He surrounded them with their unbelief so that He could show mercy to all who would repent and turn to Christ for salvation and eternal life. And when I use that phrase, turn to Christ, that means that a person puts their faith in Christ and they follow Christ. That's what it means to turn to God. You put your faith in God and you follow God. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14 there in your notes, the Lord says, "If they pray to me and repent," don't miss that, "if they pray to me and repent and turn away from the evil they have been doing, then I will hear them in heaven and I will forgive their sins." And that's what that word repent means. Circle it there in your notes in 2 Chronicles 7:14. That word repent means to turn away from the evil that you and I have been doing. Now, a lot of times what we think of the things that we do that don't glorify God, we just think that of those things as being, well, you know, it's not very good. It's a little bad, that's a little bad, or whatever. The Bible calls that stuff evil. And true repentance is when you and I call it what God calls it. And we quit making excuses for it. There's no repentance if you continue to make excuses for the evil that you've been doing. For the evil in your life. Repentance is when you and I come up, step up to the plate and call it what God calls it. And God says, if they will pray to me and repent and turn from the evil that they've been doing, then I will hear them in heaven and I will forgive their sins. And then John the Baptist says this in Matthew 3:11. He says, "I baptize with water those who repent of their sins," there's that phrase again, "and turn to God." That's what repentance is. It's turning away from the evil that we've been doing and turning to God and God's ways, no longer making excuses for our ways and why our ways are okay. That's gone. That's out the door. We repent of the sin in our lives, no longer making excuses for the way that we have chosen to live our own lives, the way that we've chosen to be our own God. We call it for what it is. It's evil and it's rebellion against God. And John says, "I baptize with water those who repent of their sins, those who turn away from the evil they've been doing, and those who turn to God." And that's what it means to repent. It means to turn away from the evil and turn to God. Repentance means you realize that your sin is evil. You agree with God, you call it what it is, and you turn to God's way of living for your life. When Ryan was teaching FCA a few days ago, he was talking about Ephesians 4:29, which is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, But only that, let me look. But only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit all those who listen. And it reminded me of something as he was teaching that, and I was sitting listening to him teaching that, and it reminded me of something that happened to Becky when she was in kindergarten in Missouri. I picked Becky up from school one day in kindergarten, and I said, like I always do, "Becky, how was your day?" And she said, "Well, Dad, a kid brought a gun to school today." And I said, "Oh, really? How old was this kid?" And she said, "He was a fourth grader." And I said, "Well, what happened? I mean, how do you know a kid brought..." And she said, "Well, the kid finally got scared and took the gun to the principal and handed it to the principal." And one of my best friends was the athletic director at that school, and he shared with me what had happened and what had gone on, and that this kid would never be allowed into a public school in Missouri ever again for the rest of his life. And when Neil was sharing with me what was happening, he said, "This kid's just," he said, "Chris, he just gets teased nonstop every day." And I said, "Well, Neil, who's doing this?" And he named one of the kids in our youth group. Still breaks my heart. One of the kids in my youth group was just wearing this kid out. And the kid in our youth group didn't know what kind of home life this kid had. He didn't know that this kid was not getting the love and encouragement at home that he got at his home. And so the kid in my youth group, to make himself look cool and bigger and better, I mean, we do that because we're insecure, right? The kid in the youth group was doing it because he was insecure and he was trying to look cooler and bigger and better in front of his friends. And he didn't realize the damage he was doing. He didn't realize how hard it was on the child that was going through this. And my point is that sometimes we tend to think that what we're doing is just not that bad. We tend to think that what we're doing, my brother and I have had this conversation several times, that we thought we were so cool growing up. And we look back, and I've had to face and had to have some of these conversations with some of these people. This is what it felt like. And for Brett and I, one of the things that we talked about is our biggest regrets, especially after coming to know the Lord and start walking with the Lord, is some of the really stupid things that we did. And we tend to think that what we're doing is not that bad. And we tend to think it's not that big a deal. But God says it's evil. He says it's evil. Some of those things that we're doing then we continue to make excuses for are actually evil in the sight of God, and repentance means that I call it for what it is and I turn away from it and I turn to God. I quit making excuses for my behavior. I turn away from it and I turn to God. And the Bible says, Jesus in Matthew 4:17, the Bible says when he began to preach, he preached, "Repent of your sins and turn to God." Turn away from your sins and turn to God. And the Bible even says that the disciples, the Christ followers, which is what the word Christian means. If you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower. The Bible says the disciples, the men that followed Christ, went out telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. Which leads us to point number two this morning. this perfect substitutional death of Christ. Jesus took your place on the cross. He took my place on the cross. It's important that you get that. It's important that you understand that. On this Memorial Day, when we salute people and we remember people who sacrificed, nobody came close to doing what Jesus did for you. Nobody ever sacrificed for your freedom like Jesus Christ. Nobody ever sacrificed. Nobody ever gave up so that you could have peace what Jesus Christ did. He took your place on the cross. And so this perfect substitutional death of Christ met God's demands for justice because God is a just God. God doesn't make excuses for evil. He's a just God, and He demands justice. And so this perfect substitutional death of Jesus Christ on the cross met God's demands once and for all for justice and removed the barriers to forgiveness for all, the Bible says, who will repent and turn to Christ Jesus for salvation and eternal life. And so Christ died for the world, the Bible says. He died for the world, reconciling the world to Himself. One commentator says, God's mercy comes to all without distinction. And He did all of this because He loves the world. Look at John 3:16-18 in your notes. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him, that is Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in Him stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in your notes, now all of these things are from God. Listen to this closely. Who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, don't miss this, that God was in Christ. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. God came to earth to die on a cross for you and I in and through the person of Jesus Christ. God was in Christ, the Bible says, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us. Circle those two words, for us. You're going to see that three times in that verse. Christ Jesus died for us. He was raised to life for us. And He is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He did all of that because He has this amazing love for us. And Jesus is God in the flesh who came to earth to die the worst possible death you could die, a criminal's death in our place, and was raised again for us to relieve our misery and give us eternal life. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God, how much passion is in the heart of God for you. And since Jesus, the Bible says, now is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, He has committed to us the word of reconciliation and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Put another way, Jesus expects us to take the message and the ministry of repentance and reconciliation to this world. That literally, listen to me, is drowning in its own sin and doesn't get it. You and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we have been given the word of reconciliation, and Christ expects us to take this message and this ministry to this world that is drowning in its own sin and doesn't have a clue. And so the whole idea of this passage is that God saw the world drowning in its own sin, and He drew the net of sin in, allowing, listen to this closely, allowing for no way of escape so that everyone would be shown grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. And the idea is that everyone would see that there is no other way to be saved. There is no other way to be forgiven except by faith in Jesus Christ. And so God expects us, those of us who are Christ followers, to take the message in the ministry of repentance and reconciliation, otherwise known as the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the world that's literally drowning in its own sin and doesn't have any idea. Let me share a few examples with you. And in sharing these examples with you, I am in no way making light of the people I'm talking about. I just want you to see and understand where I'm coming from. I was watching the news the other day, and a man was arguing that America should legalize all drugs because he argued life is hard and all Americans should have the freedom to find relief any way they choose. And the lady that was interviewing him said, even if that means using heroin. And the man's reply was, yes, Americans should have the right to find relief any way they choose, even if it means using heroin. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I mean, you don't have to be around very long to realize that if you use heroin, That's your end. Your end is death. And the Bible describes, on the other hand, this inexplicable, this overwhelming grace of God for His people, referring to this unrelenting desire and passion that He has to relieve our misery through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, heroin temporarily treats this, and this is what our world does, by the way. Heroin temporarily treats the symptoms while the gospel of Jesus Christ eternally fixes the problem, which is sin and separation from God, who is the source and the sustainer of all life. A few minutes later on that same station, a lady was being interviewed who was very, very upset with Donald Trump. She was very angry with President Trump for referring to this brutal gang called MS-13, who are known for sex trafficking, drug trafficking, murder, and all that stuff, all those kinds of things. He referred to them as animals, and I'm not even going to get into that. But she was so upset, she said, because the president of the United States was dehumanizing people. And we don't do that in America. And I remember thinking to myself, you know what? We've become very good at dehumanizing people in America. We demonize people who don't agree with us now. You can't even have a conversation with somebody that doesn't agree with you anymore. We demonize people who don't agree with us. We have an incredible pornography problem in America that dehumanizes people for money and sexual immorality. We've dehumanized and aborted untold millions of babies in this country for the sake of convenience. And the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And therefore, Jesus has committed to us, these Christ followers, this word of reconciliation. And He's given us this ministry of reconciliation. And listen, He expects you and I to take this message and this ministry of repentance and reconciliation to the world. He expects you and I to quit making excuses for our sins and quit acting like, well, you know, it's not really that bad. It's not really that big of a deal. And He expects you and I, those of us, when God is talking in 2 Chronicles, He's not talking to unbelievers, telling them they should repent and turn from their sin. He's talking to believers, saying, those of you who say you follow me and live for me, repent and turn from your sins, and I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive your sins. And so we've been called to this. We're surrounded by people who are drowning in sin, and they don't have a clue. And I don't mean that to be funny. It's real. They have no idea. And we've been called and given this ministry and this message to share with them, and that's what it means to be a Christian. It's why you're still here. It's why you're not in heaven. Christ follower. To be a Christian, to be a Christ follower means you follow the person and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I love the Message paraphrase. It's my favorite one of all. It says, if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. If you love me, show it by doing what I've told you to do. And so we have this amazing truth that brings relief to the world. Not temporary relief that will eventually kill you, but relief that will eventually give you eternal life. Will give you a peace that passes all understanding. And the cool thing is that God doesn't show preference to certain people like we do. In fact, He uses the Gentiles to reach the Jews, and He uses the Jews to reach the Gentiles. That's what we've learned in Romans chapter 11. And we've all been disobedient, yet God shows His grace to all who repent and turn to Him for forgiveness and salvation. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your amazing grace. And we thank You for showing us our sin through Your Word. And Lord, thank You for drawing us in and helping us to realize that there is no escape, there is no way out, and that's why Jesus had to take our place on the cross. Thank You for the gospel message, this message of repentance and reconciliation through the cross and through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for the gospel message that someone else shared with us. And may we be willing to take that same gospel message of relief and healing to those around us, so that they can know Christ Jesus and know eternal life and know forgiveness and know healing in their lives. And maybe you're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you realize it's time for you to repent. It's time for you to turn away from your sin and turn to God. And you've never done that before, but you realize today's the day God is calling you to turn to Him, for you to quit being God of your life, for you to get out of the driver's seat, get in the passenger seat, and let Him be God. Let Him be the Lord of your life. And put your faith in Him, not your own good deeds or lack of bad deeds or your parents or your church attendance or your baptism or anything else, but to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Maybe that's where you're at today. You can do that today by saying a simple prayer somewhat like this. These are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe that You're God. And I believe, Lord Jesus, that You died on the cross for me. That You gave up the glory of heaven and You came to this earth to die on the cross for me to take away all my sins. So today I want You to be the Lord of my life. I'm sick of doing life my own way. it wears me out. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the God of my life. And so, Lord Jesus, today I want to receive your free gift of forgiveness. I want to receive your free gift of salvation. And I thank you for dying for me and paying that price for me and sacrifice for me. And so today, the best I know how, I ask you to come into my heart and be my God and be my Savior. And I pray that you help me to grow in my relationship with you. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand up. I'm not going to call you out. I want to say a prayer for you. Amen. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up. I just want to say a prayer for you real quickly. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for this precious moment, this holy moment that we have before you where you give eternal life, where you save people. And we thank you for that and we praise you for that. And Lord, I pray for the people who have raised their hands, that you would bless them in a special way as only you can today. That you would show them your love and you would show them who you are like never before. That you would help them to grow in an intimate walk and relationship with you on a daily basis. Father, I pray that you would help all of us do that. So I thank you for your salvation today. And Lord, for the rest of us who already have a relationship with you, we pray that your Holy Spirit would pinpoint any area of our lives that is not bringing you glory. And that we would be willing to call it what it is, evil, and that we would be willing to repent of it and quit making excuses for it. Because literally those things that sometimes we say are not that big a deal nailed you to a cross. And so, Father, help us to take this message of repentance. After we repent in our own lives, take this message of repentance and reconciliation to those around us, so they too can know Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the person that, really for the people who shared this message with me, so that when I was 18 years old, I could come to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. And it would change my life forever. And I thank you and I praise you for that. And Lord, today we just want you to know that we love you. We thank you for, again, all the sacrifices that are made by so many people on behalf of this nation. And we pray for our president. We pray for our leaders, that you would give them divine wisdom. We pray for unity, that one day we could be a people that could get together and sit down and talk about the things that need to happen and don't need to happen. And we could do it in a Christ-like manner. And Lord, I know that healing for this nation is going to begin, according to your word, healing for this nation begins when your people repent and start living for you. And that's my prayer. I pray that for Grace Bible Fellowship, that we would be a light in this community, that we would repent of our sins, and Lord Jesus, that we would live for you. And we would be able to take your message and your ministry into the world with integrity. And today, Lord, we thank you most of all for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, the incredible price that he paid for all of us, because he loves all of us. We thank you and we praise you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Matt, would you lead us in our closing song, please, sir?